some of my dad's old books. And by the time we got here, it was 11 o'clock last night, plane delayed, all that kind of stuff. So it was a full day yesterday, but thank God we're back. We're here with you guys. And we are going to continue in Romans chapter 8. We got some good news. We always have good news. And you know, and if you're rightly dividing the word of God, if you're always looking to what is God trying to tell me? And if you're ever confused about that, just keep reading, because it all eventually points to Jesus. There's one person it all eventually points to. And throughout the Bible, we're going to see this. And like last week, we saw in Romans chapter 7, where Paul is struggling with the law. And he's looking at the law and he's saying, I can't do this. And I find myself doing what I don't want to do. And what I do want to do, I find myself not doing. And he's talking about his struggle with the law. And at the end of chapter 7, he says, thank God for Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is our fulfillment. He is our all in all. And we think about, we used to talk about in discipleship training, the young men would say, hey, well, you know, I'm trying to store up my treasures in heaven. I want to get some rewards in heaven. I said, there is one reward in heaven. His name is Jesus. He is our reward. He is our reward. We don't need to look any further. What more can you want than Jesus? That's our reward, to be the bride, to be his bride. And so we look at that. But anyway, traveling, I went down to see my dad. He's 91 years old. Been a pastor all his life. My grandfather was a pastor all his life. My great-grandfather was a pastor all his life. Then I came along and I was a federal agent. I don't know what happened to me. And then it took me a while. God had to work on me a little bit and let me go through some stuff. But anyway, I want to show you guys this. Take a look at this Bible. This is right from my dad's study. I don't know if you can see it too well. It's got tape. It's taped. Like, I don't know if that's electrical tape. Yeah, it looks like electrical tape. And I got to look into this thing. And Dad has a study where you walk down behind his little finca, his little ranch house. They've got 5 acres down there in Georgia. And it's a little country home. And you walk down there, and there's this little shed. No air conditioning, nothing. And you open the door, and it's full of books. Just books stacked everywhere, books along the way. Dad didn't have Google. He didn't have Wikipedia. And I think of the hours and hours and hours he tried to dig into the Bible that we can now do. And so there's no excuse, guys. We can go right to, what about this? What does it say about grace? What does it say? It's right there. It's the time and age we're living in is just miraculous. And God is pouring out his knowledge and his grace through all of this. But I want you to look at this thing. And I said, Dad, I want this Bible. He says, you can have anything down there you want. So I grabbed about 10 Bibles. Some of my grandmothers, some of my Charlie Mae Anderson, some of hers, I've got almost everybody's family Bible at some point. But this one, I said, Dad, I know there's a story behind this one. What happened? Well, Charles, that one I actually ran over. I said, what do you mean you ran over it? He says, I put my suitcase down. I was getting out somewhere, and I put my Bible beside it. And I forgot I had to go back and get something at the stores, and I just got in the car, and I backed up. And he went, oh. So he ran over this Bible, and I said, that's the kind of Bible I want. I want one that's been ran over, ran through, that's been beat up, and it's all there. 1934 edition. I think it's a Thompson. Yeah, it's a Thompson Chain Reference Bible from 1934. Now, you want to prove the Bible is inerrant and it says what it says? I was reading the same thing from the 1934 Bible as in my 2024 Bible. And if you want to go back further and go back to the Isaiah, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found in the 1950s, we're talking 700, 800, 900 BC, says the same thing. I, the Lord, do not change. You know, his words will not pass away. And so that's the confidence we can have when we open the Word of God. Any other book, there's no guarantee. But there's no book like this Bible. It's inspired Word of God. And that's why when we read about it, we read about Him. And we can have faith that what we're reading is what He wants us to know. So today we're going to move into Romans chapter 8. Last week we learned about, we had a death. We all died. We died last week. We died to the law so that we can live to the Spirit, to the new life. And just for everybody's review, remember the old law was given to Moses, and it was given to specifically the Jewish people. And then in came the Gentiles. And God said, I'm going to go to a people that I did not call my people, that never even looked for me, and I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon them too. And that was the mystery of the gospel, is that he came first to the Jew. And the Jew basically said, we don't want you. We are important enough of our own. We have our own religion, our own way of doing things. And so they rejected Jesus, and now he is opened up to the Gentiles. And so now we're in that new covenant along. The old covenant is gone. The old way of doing things is done. So we died. We had a death. We died. We were resurrected with him. We died to that which held us captive. Well, what held us captive? The 613 commandments, right? We talk about the big 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, all the thou. And we've already broken that down to where we realize where Jesus comes along, and what does Jesus say? He ups the ante. He says, not only do you got to look at the Ten Commandments this way, you got to look at them that whoever even looks at another woman in lust has committed adultery. Whoever looks at his brother with hate or contempt has committed murder. So what does that make us? All of us, adulterers and murderers. Well, I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered anybody. Well, according to Jesus, if you've thought it, you have. So Jesus ups the ante. Why does he do that? Because he's telling these religious people that you think you got it together, but you don't. You think you're holy based on your performance and the way you look and the way you walk and the way you talk, but you don't even know me. You don't even know me. And so we're looking at this. He said, we died to which held us captive. So we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. Thank you. When you get 61, you need a little help. So we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Well, how freeing is that to know? Serving in the way of the Spirit. We talked about what is the way of the Spirit. We talked about it. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness. When we walk in these, the fruits of the Spirit, the way of the Spirit is freedom. Knowing that we can mess up. We can have a bad day, and God's not going to turn his back on us and say, I don't know you anymore. You're not my son anymore. You disappointed me. You cannot disappoint God. We talked about this. You cannot disappoint God. How is it possible to disappoint someone that already knows what you're going to do before you do it? Read Psalm 139. What does he say? I know the thoughts on your lips before you speak them. I know the thoughts in your mind before you think them. He already knows. And he's already looked into the future and said, you know what? Believe in me, have faith in me, because I've taken care of all your sin. With one sacrifice. One time, forever. I've taken care of it. So we're free from the written code. And so we talk about Romans, the first verse in Romans is Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now. I love that. That's like a real tongue twister. And every time I try to quote that, I'm like, well, is it there is now, no therefore? Or is it therefore now? But there is therefore now. No what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. zero. So I entitled this message, Zero. This means God is not sitting up there and condemning you for anything you've ever done or will do if you have faith in Him. Because why? You are born again. You're a new creation. You're His child. He will not cast you away. And we find freedom in that. And people take me wrong when I preach this. They say, well, you're just saying I can do whatever I want to do. Yeah, you can. It might not be beneficial. Like Paul said, not everything is beneficial. You may find yourself in jail. There are repercussions for your actions. You can't just drink and drive and go out and do what you want to do without repercussions. But at the same time, we are free to make mistakes. How would it be? And my dad talks about his grandfather. He said it was very hard coming up in his home because my grandfather was a perfectionist. So imagine if we had a God that was a perfectionist that expected us to be, and He is a perfectionist, but imagine He expected us to be a perfectionist. Every day we would be saying, can't do it, can't do it, can't do it, I give up. And we would just give up and say, can't do it. But thank God that there's no condemnation. So I was watching this last week. Bear with me. There was a worship leader at a church. And I saw this on social media, so I take sometimes with a grain of salt, but it's probably true because it happens all the time. But there was a worship leader, real beautiful girl. She's a worship leader at this church, and she's accused of having sex with a 15-year-old boy. Now, you should see the comments that were rolling in. Yeah, this is why Christianity is, hypocritical. It's fake. You see, she's a worship leader. She's a member in the hierarchy of the church or whatever, and she's having sex with a 15-year-old, and they've already got her stoned to death. She's already stoned to death. And now, I think about it the way that Jesus would react. We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Moses said we should stone her. What do you say, Jesus? It's a total opposite. And I think, you know, and this is the way our churches have become, is judge, jury, and sentencer. Ooh, you did that? That's horrible. In fact, that could even be child molestation in some states. And you're done. You're no good. Get out of here. And this is what the church will do to her. They will throw her out the door and throw her away. Instead of the church embracing her and saying, hey, you made a mistake. You know, we still love you. Okay. God still loves you. And we say, you know, it's the forgiveness. And I was going to read something to you that I made a copy of it. Martin Luther, who lived from 1483 to 1546, he said, forgiveness of sins is the very heart of Christianity. And yet it is a mighty dangerous thing to preach. You get it? Forgiveness of sins is what we're all about. But yet it's a very dangerous thing to preach because we want to make comparisons. Well, I'm better than her. I didn't do anything that horrible. And now we're getting back into our performance. How are we doing? And we're looking at self. We're not reaching out to her and saying, hey, how can we help you? How can we help you? We know you messed up. We know you're going to suffer the consequences of this, but we are here to love you and get you through. But yet the church wants to cast them out, throw them out, cast the first stone. What did Jesus say? He who is out without sin, do what? Cast the first stone. So I just look at that, and I just brought that up just for us to think about for a minute. Because that's what the world does. And Satan loves this kind of thing. Because he can discredit. Oh, and then we start thinking, well, she maybe wasn't a true believer. You ever heard that? Well, maybe she wasn't a true believer. Maybe she was just speaking it, but if she had been a true believer, that would have never happened. David, King David. Adulterer, murderer. We should rip Psalms out of the Bible. We should rip probably 1 and 2 Samuel out of the Bible. Moses, the first five books, murderer. We should rip the first five books out of the Bible. If we want to start looking at performance and we look at the men of God, God after God's own heart, we would just get rid of the Bible because none of them were perfect except one, and we crucified him. So it's very difficult. So, you know, the church is going to judge her, but we need to love her. So there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And if you really believe what Jesus said, she's forgiven. And boy, that flies into the face of people that are trying to do it by performance. She cannot possibly be forgiven. What she did was horrible. Well, I agree. But are we going to sit here and judge her when Jesus said himself, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He who does not believe is condemned already. So what have I got to do to not be condemned? Believe. Wow, that's really simple. Yeah, because if it was any more complicated, we wouldn't be able to do it. I thank God that's all we got to do is believe and have faith. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So the Old Testament law, the law itself, was holy and righteous and good. We saw that last week. The law that was given to Moses was holy and righteous and good, and it was the standard. But now we have a new standard, his blood. Top that. Try to bring your filthy rags before the cross and say, hey, I got something to add to what you did, Jesus. See how that works out for you. So we're set free. The law was given to point to Jesus. The law was given for us to say, impossible, Jesus, possible. I'll go Jesus. I'll go that way because he's paid it for me. Everything in the Bible from the very beginning. Think about the very beginning. Think about the garden. Just think about the garden. What was in the garden? There were two prominent trees. One was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And often contemplated why. They could have ate from the tree of life. It would have been fine. You know, the tree of life is basically Jesus. That's him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, you think, why that one tree? Because, you know, you put that one cookie on the counter and tell that kid, you can eat all those other cookies, but that one, what's he going to do? Go eat that one. Must be something special about that one. Because mom don't want me to have it. So I always say, why did you do that, God? Why did you even give us a choice? Said, to point to Jesus. Because my son's coming. It was already planned. My son's coming because I'm going to make you, I'm going to create you for worship with me and for communion with me. And we're going to live together forever. So I want to make sure that you guys are going to make it. So I'm going to make it very simple. I'm going to send my own son. Wow. We can fathom that all day long, right? There's a little known passage in 2 Chronicles I was reading last week talking about God's promises. And it has to do with this little kid named Joash. He's 7 years old. And there was this very evil queen. I can't even pronounce her name. Athaliah or something like that, who was the queen at the time. And she had murdered all the descendants of David. And her sister took and hid this little boy when he was one, hid him in the temple for 6 years until he turned age seven. And at age seven, they all got together and went out and declared he's the new king. And she went out and said, treason, treason. And they went out and killed her. But had not been for Joash, the line of David would not have continued. And what was the promise from the line of David? That Christ would reign. Christ would come from that. So, and I just want to put that in there just to point out, just in our everyday life, when it looks like everything's over, it ain't over till God says it's over. When it looks like, you know, there's only one person left from the line of David. So the promises of God are about to be broken. But yet he's hidden. And what are we? What are we in Christ? Hidden in Christ. If you're a believer, you're hidden in Christ. He's hidden us until the time of the fullness. And then he's going to, and then we're going to be the bride. So we're hidden in him. But they hid this one little kid until he was seven. And then the line, the Davidic line continued. And if you looked at history at that time, you would have thought it's over. Because if one promise does not come to pass, we can say God is not faithful, right? But we cannot say that because everything he promised has occurred and it has come to pass. So we go to, so the law of sin and death, we've been set free from the law of sin and death, which was the old covenant. And I went here and I quoted 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. The new covenant is his blood shed for you and I. It's grace. It's faith. Grace through faith, through belief. Not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter does what? Kills. Everybody ever heard the letter of the law kills? But the Spirit gives life. Letter of the law. I'll give you an example. I was working internal affairs at the Federal Law Enforcement Training Center 20 years ago. Now, I had gotten put in this position on a temporary basis because they needed some help and I was in transition. So I said, okay, I'll come over and help you guys out. And I actually got saddled with this investigation where there was a firearms instructor that had an inappropriate relationship with a student. And at the Federal Law Enforcement Training Center, the rules are no fraternization between instructors and students. Why is that a rule? Because the instructors have grading authority over the students. So they make sure there's no personal relationships there that would influence the instructors in their grades. This firearms instructor went to the class party the last night and pulled up on his motorcycle. The girl in the class who had been his student the whole time, they had been flirting, he admitted to me. He said, I forgot my cigars. I'm going to go home and get my cigars. She says, can I go home with you? Jumps on the back of the bike. They went home and had sex and came back to the party. 6 months later, the boyfriend finds out about it, calls Fletsy. Says, I would like to report an instructor who violated the fraternization laws at FLETC. And I got the call. And I knew the guy very well. So I call him in, I sit him down, and I said, now, I need to ask you, and I need you to tell me the truth, because we can work with the truth, but if you lie to me, you're going to get fired. Just tell me the truth. And he told me the story. And I said, okay. We wrote it down. I had to report to the director of FLETC, who is a presidential appointee, by the way. And her name at the time was Connie Patrick. She says, what do you think we should do with this guy, Chuck? And I went back to this. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. I said, technically, director, he violated the letter of the law. However, all the grades had been submitted at this time. He had no further influence over her. And had he waited 8 hours, it wouldn't have mattered. Nobody would have cared. And she said, I agree with you. He violated the letter of the law, but not really the spirit of the law. And so under the letter of the law, you're fired. You're done. But under the spirit of the law, she gave him a second chance. And I just tell that story as an analogy, because how many chances does God give us? Thousands. Thousands. Every day. Every day. And it's not a chance to perform. It's just a new lease on life. Totally. It's not even a letter of reprimand. It's just like, hey, move forward, keep walking in my grace and my love. And the more we understand that grace and love, the more we want to mirror him anyway. So it's not out of obligation what we do. We don't act out of obligation anymore. We act out of our heart because we've been given a what? New heart. A heart after his. We have a new mind. Be transformed by the new. We have a new mind. We have a new heart. We have a whole new way of thinking. It's like I saw something the other day. They were talking about, you know, when something happens, somebody didn't get elected or somebody didn't get the right judgment or something like that, the whole town rioted. And they were talking about how when President Trump got found guilty, nobody rioted. Instead, everybody just started giving money to the campaign. And the whole purpose is we're not the same. And so I say that as believers, when we look at the world, we're not the same. We're totally different creations because everywhere we go, we have the Holy Spirit within us. Everywhere we go, we take God Almighty himself with us. His temple, you are the temple of God. Amen? We don't need to put up earthly temples that are going to rust and get destroyed. So, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law, what was the righteous requirement of the law? Keep them all. If you've sinned one, if you've broken one, you've broken how many? All. That according to the law, if you've broken one law, you've broken them all. And we talk about we pick and choose nowadays which ones are important, but no, they're all important. Every one of them. And so he condemns it in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. And this is what religious people don't like to hear. Look at those first three words. Religious people that are trying to perform don't want to hear this. For God has done. That's all we need to read. Those four words. For God has done. Is there anything that we had to do with that? No. And as religious people, well, it's something I got to do, right? I got to jump in there and help God. No. No, you just got to believe in faith in what God has done. God has done it all. You know, I told you how we built a little shack down in Peru. Was it Peru? We're down in Peru, and the family didn't have a home, and they had a tarp, and every time the storms would come in at 10,000, 11,000 feet, it would rip their house up and rain, and they'd get cold and wet, and they had a small family. And so a bunch of us went out, and a bunch of people like Bill, he's our carpenter guy, a bunch of Bills went out, and we bought the lumber and everything, and we built, in one day, we built a house. I mean, I don't think it had indoor plumbing, I can't remember, but it was a house. It had windows and a door and a roof on it and all that. And boy, we're sitting around the campfire that night down in Cajabamba, Peru, and I'm listening to all the guys, and they're like, man, look what we did today. Look what we did today. And I'd had about enough of it. I said, guys, we haven't done anything. Huh? We just built a house. No, God built a house. Who gave you your breath to get up this morning? Who woke you up this morning? Read your Bible. God wakes you up in the morning. If God doesn't want you to wake up, you ain't waking up. He gives us our next breath, the word says. He gives us the skills and the resources and the muscle and the intelligence to put it all together. So all glory to who? Him. We ain't done nothing. For God has done. Amen. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, and what we talked about, what is the flesh? We talked about, it's this worldly way of thinking. It's this fulfill me. It's this self It's this self way of thinking, like, I'm only thinking about me, 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 me. And I talked to my park ranger students. So what's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning? What am I going to wear today? Okay, what else? What I'm going to have for breakfast? What else? Where I'm going to go today? Okay, what time I'm going to work out? Okay, what am I going to do anything fun today? Okay, what's the common thing you have in there? I, me, 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 me. That's the flesh. So when we're not thinking about me, we're living according to the Spirit. We're thinking about who? Him. We're thinking about Him and what He's done for us and the love He has for us. And we can rest and we can sit down and we can say, you know, I really don't have to do anything but enjoy resting in Him. And this is why, as a believer, you can have peace when all hell is breaking loose around you. We have no control, do we, over this world? We have no control. We think we're going to save it. And especially the young people. Oh, we're going to save it. We're going to save it. No, you're not going to save it. God's going to do it. He's going to save it. He saves us. Amen. So to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So anytime you're worried, stressed, anxious, just stop and remember what He did. Now what are you so anxious about? How long are you going to live? How long are you going to live? We're already living in eternity. We're already a new creation. We're already born again. We're seated at the right hand of Christ already. But we can't see into that spiritual side of it. But if we could, we would walk around and just be at peace and rest and love each other and be kind to each other and just naturally the love of God, the Holy Spirit flows out of us. We don't have to say, now, what was that third commandment now? We don't have to do that. Indeed, and I love this by Paul, what he says here. And I threw this in here out of Philippians. What is Paul talking about walking in the Spirit? What does he say? He says, I count everything as loss because of what? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything. Everything. That's all we need to know. He's all we need to know. And for this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And he counts them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And I love this, not having a righteousness of my own. That's religion. And how many of us out here are listening to sermons today being preached all across the United States about having your own righteousness? How's your performance? How are you doing? Versus, hey, I don't have a righteousness of my own. I have a righteousness that, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Amen? The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And we go into Romans 8:7, and we're not going to go past about two more verses here, but the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now here's where we jump back into performance, and we go, I messed up yesterday. I know I didn't please God. I've got to correct that. I've got to do better. You know, and it used to be my goal before I understood what grace was about. My goal was to get up in the morning and not do one thing wrong all day long. According to who? According to me. So I'm my own judge at this point. I'm looking at my own performance. And then I would get out and I would try to get into traffic. Nobody would let me in traffic. Finally, somebody would honk at me and I'd give them your number one sign. And immediately I would go, oh, God, I messed up. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And God's finally saying, come on, bro. You're acting in the flesh. Just walk in the Spirit. It's going to be okay. All right, so we're not in the flesh. Because look what Paul says. We cannot please God if we're in the flesh. And I love this next verse. And you're going to love it too. You, however, are not in the flesh. So we can please God. Amen? How do we please God? By being obedient, which means by believing and having love. Love for one another and believing in him. We have become obedient. That is his will, that you believe. Exactly. John 6:40. It's the will of the Father that you look upon the Son and believe in him. And he and those that do that, he will raise up on the last day. Amen. So we are in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, Chuck, I don't always feel like it. Well, I don't either. Welcome to the internal battle. And I remember telling you guys this story one time. I told my brother Thomas, I was going through a real hard time in my life, and I was really seeking the Lord, and I was going to church six nights a week. I would go to different churches everywhere. Anybody that had a Bible study, anybody that had a worship, anybody. I was in church six nights a week and Sunday morning. And I was just in constant. And I went up to see my brother Thomas and Megan Joy. I said, "Well, Thomas, I'm fully surrendered." And Thomas looks at me, you're what? "I'm fully surrendered to the Lord." He says, "Chuck, you're never really fully surrendered. You know that." I'm like, "Yeah, you're right. But I'm in the Spirit." Okay. I still wrestle, but I'm in the Spirit and I'm forgiven and I'm righteous and I'm holy and I'm blameless. When you're with him, you're righteous and holy and blameless, even if you don't feel like it. That's what he says about you. The Spirit of Christ. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but we have the Spirit of Christ. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we have life. And so that's it. Doesn't matter what you've done, how bad you've been. Jesus is waiting with outstretched arms for you to say, "Help me, I can't do it on my own. I trust in you by faith. Make me one of yours." And once you're born again and once you put your faith in him, you are his forever. We have to understand our security in him. He will no wise cast us out. He will not abandon. We are not orphans that he would abandon us. And he is faithful when we're not. So he's going to bring us through, even when we don't feel like we're worthy, because he has made us worthy through his blood, through his righteousness. We are righteous in him, like Paul said, not righteousness of my own, but righteousness in him. So we can relax, guys. We can relax knowing God loves us anyhow, anyway. And there's nothing we can do that will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. And we can live in that. And we can have peace in that. We're not fighting against God anymore. It's not this fight of, "How am I doing, Lord? You know, am I doing good enough for you?" God said, "Look at my son. Just look at my son. He's done it all. God has done what the law couldn't do. God has done what we couldn't do. God has done it." That's good news. You didn't get any better news than that. That we're forgiven and we're redeemed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another time to hear your word and be encouraged to know, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. While we weren't doing anything good, you looked down and saw us and loved us and said, "Just come to me. I will take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let me carry you." Thank you, God, for just carrying us through the dark times, for encouraging us through the times when we don't know what we should do or where we should go or who we should talk to. Or who should we allow in our life? Who should we not allow in our life? Because the enemy is out there roaring around seeking who he can devour. But Lord, we know that you are our protector. You are our shield. You are our salvation. And nothing can separate us from your love. In Christ Jesus, amen. Amen.